I cannot tell you guys how long I've been waiting to walk out to that music. Ever since we started this sermon series, I was like, I cannot wait to walk out and preach a sermon after that music. So, man, it's an exciting season at Mercy Hill. Some awesome things happening. I just want to recap some things that happened last weekend so that we can celebrate them here together today. Last weekend, 32 baptisms and 118 people visited Mercy Hill for the very first time. Can we praise God for that? Amen. Always a good time to see people go through the baptismal waters and to see so many first-time guests is just an amazing thing. Speaking of which, hey, if you're a guest with us here tonight, I know I'm not the first to say this, but let me be one of the first. We are so glad that you are here. Welcome to Mercy Hill. We would love to meet you, love to get to know you. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to stop by the first-time guest tent on your way out the door this evening. Like I said, we want to meet you. We want to get to know you. We have a gift for you. We would love to find out how you heard about Mercy Hill, how you got connected to Mercy Hill. So definitely check that out on your way out the door this evening. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Randy Titus. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege this evening to sort of put a bow on this Dysfunctional Church sermon series. This is the last sermon in this series. Very excited to be delivering it to you here today. So we're going to be talking about a subject matter that has been a source of dysfunction for the church for the last two millennia, okay? And that's the subject of money. All right, and here's the way that churches have sort of been historically have been dysfunctional when it comes to this subject matter. The first way that churches can be dysfunctional is by talking about money way, way, way too much. I mean, talking about it all the time. Not only that, not only are they talking about it all the time, but they're twisting and they're distorting scripture. And really, it's a form of abuse on the congregation. Maybe you've got a little bit of this in your past. You've seen this firsthand. Maybe you've seen it with a televangelist or something like that. It's really, really hurtful to the church, an extreme form of dysfunction. But there's another way that churches have been dysfunctional when talking about money as well, and that is to not talk about it at all. There's obvious problems with that as well, because if you spend any time in the Word of God, you know that the Bible talks about money a lot. I mean, a lot. So if you're not going to talk about money and be a pastor, then you're going to do a lot of, you know, creative dodging of certain passages in Scripture. I was listening to a pastor this week. Here's what he said. He said when he first started in ministry as a young pastor, his first few years at his church, he wasn't comfortable talking about money, you know, didn't really want to talk about money, so guess what? He didn't. For the first several years of his ministry, didn't talk about money at all. Well, he grew and he matured as a pastor, and after some time, after many years, he came to the realization that he had done a huge disservice to his congregation. He went to his congregation, he apologized, he repented, said that he had failed them in that area, asked for their forgiveness. Well, as an elder at Mercy Hill Church, speaking for the entire elder team, I just want to say today that, you know, we as the elders of Mercy Hill Church, we do not want to be guilty of twisting or distorting Scripture. We don't want to be dysfunctional in that way, but we also don't want to be dysfunctional by not talking about money, by not talking about generosity at all. We simply want to be faithful to what Scripture says. We want to go to the Bible. We want to expose what is there. That's what we want to teach. That's our aim, and to do anything less than that is poor leadership. That's poor pastoring. So that's why we're going to talk about it here today. You know, some of you, you're here and you're just sort of checking things out and you're thinking, great, showed up to church and they're talking about money. I picked the wrong week to show up at Mercy Hill. Let me just say to you, and maybe you're an unbeliever, you're here tonight, there is definitely something here for you as well, okay? Here's why. Even though this passage that we're going to be in tonight is directed at believers, we know that it's a letter written to Christians, I would hope and I would think that every single one of us here in this room tonight, that we want to be characterized as generous people, right? None of us want to be thought of as a very stingy person. Like when your name pops into somebody's mind, you don't want the word stingy popping up next to that, right? We all want to be thought of as generous people. But here's the problem, okay? There's oftentimes a little bit of a disconnect between who we want to be or who we think we are and who we actually are. Let me illustrate it this way. You probably haven't heard of this guy. He's I would say, not so superhero. He's not really a superhero, okay? His name is Phoenix Jones. Phoenix Jones is just a regular, ordinary 30-year-old dude who puts on a costume and patrols the streets of Seattle, Washington at night fighting crime. Okay, that's who Phoenix Jones is. He has convinced himself that he is a superhero, had this custom costume made. For those of you who are curious, I promise you this is a real story, okay? For those of you who are curious, Phoenix is a part of the larger crime-fighting conglomerate known as the Rain City Superhero Movement. I'm sure there are some really, really interesting dudes in that superhero movement. Would love to talk with those guys. But yeah, Phoenix, he's a self-described superhero. Here's the problem, okay? Who Phoenix thinks he is and who Phoenix actually is are very, very different things. You see, Phoenix, he's had his nose broken before. Phoenix has been stabbed before. Phoenix has been charged with assault before. There's a big discrepancy between who he thinks he is and who he actually is. And I would wager that the same is often true of us when it comes to generosity. We want to be generous. We want to be thought of as someone who cares and is a giving person, but we often miss the mark when it comes to actually being generous. I would say every American, you know, the wealthiest nation in the world, we want to be thought of as a generous people. Americans are generous. The problem is the facts just don't really bear that out. Here's the statistics, okay? 86% of Americans give less than 2% of their annual income away. Doesn't sound very generous to me. Sounds like there's a vast difference between who we think we are, who we want to be, and who we actually are. And the question is, why is that? Why the discrepancy? Why the difference? And I think the issue, it may be twofold. I think the first thing it could be is that maybe we lack motivation, a sufficient motivation, or we let other stronger motivations keep us from actually being generous. Maybe it's a security thing. We want to be more generous, but our desire for security is a stronger motivation that keeps us from giving away what we have earned. Maybe it's a contentment issue. Maybe we think somehow that if we can gather more, if we can keep more to ourselves, if we can purchase more things for ourselves, then we will be content. And that is a stronger motivation than the motivation to be generous. So it could be a motivation thing. That's one thing that it could be. The other thing that can keep us from giving is much more practical. It could be we just need some help with the methodology or the how of giving. I hope you'll lean in today as we dive into this text, because I think what we're going to see, and this is kind of the big idea for our sermon, is that gospel generosity requires right motivation and right methodology, okay? Right motivation and right methodology. We need both. Methodology is important, but so is motivation. If you have one without the other, then something is out of balance. Let me illustrate it this way. Hopefully this will sort of click in some of your minds. My wife and I, Steph, we've been married for 12 years. And when I went to buy her engagement ring, y'all, I had the purest of motivations, okay? I was motivated by nothing less than true love, okay? That was the motivation. I was 20 years old. We'd been dating for 3 years, high school sweethearts. I knew that this was the woman that God had for me. Absolutely knew that we could do ministry together, that we could raise a family together. 100% knew all those things, purest of motivations. But here's the problem, okay? Y'all, I was broke as a joke. I mean, broke. I had a part-time job, sporadic hours on top of that, not disciplined at all in my finances. And so you can see I was in a bit of a bind. Had the pure motivation, didn't have any money. So the question is, what did I do? Well, I did what I think any sensible millennial, broke, 20-year-old in love would have done. I financed that bad boy, okay? And if that wasn't bad enough, financed it for 24 months, got married 3 months later, used her savings and our newly combined income to pay it off. Okay? Y'all, that is decidedly the wrong methodology when it comes to buying an engagement ring for your lady. I messed up in that department. You see what I mean? When it comes to the way we think about giving, the way we think about generosity, we need both. Methodology and motivation are essential. Motivation speaks to why. Methodology speaks to how. So we need to get this right, especially since our generosity is directly tied to the mission of God for our lives and to his mission for the church. That's why we say every single week, generosity fuels the mission. Why do we say that over and over and over again? I'll tell you why. Because we don't ever, as the pastors, as the leadership of this church, we don't ever want there to be a disconnect in your mind between what you give and what God does with what you give. Generosity fuels the mission. Seeing the connection is super important because the stakes are super high. The stakes are high for the mission itself, and the stakes are high for our lives individually and for our own spiritual growth. So here's the question. How do we get there? If you'll stick with me today, I think we can uncover exactly how this can be accomplished. For those of you who are note takers, here's our roadmap, okay? We're going to jump into the text. There's only four verses. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to jump into the text. And then on the other side of reading that text, we're going to unpack the big idea by looking at really two things from this passage. That's the method of giving and the motivation of giving, okay? So let's jump into the text, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. All right, so now that we have the passage, now we sort of, that's the substance of where we're going to be tonight. We're going to look first at the method of giving. That's our first point, okay? The method of giving. Remember, this is the how when it comes to giving. This is the nuts and bolts. Hopefully, this is going to be super practical for every single one of us. You see, it's clear from verse 1 of this text that Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about something that he had already spoken to them about before. There's some assumed knowledge here. It seems like there was a prior conversation. You know, in a lot of ways, reading this passage feels a lot like reading someone's mail, and it should, because that's exactly what we're doing. This was a letter from Paul to the Corinthian church, so it's very, very personal. Listen to what he says. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So not only had he talked to the Corinthian church about this before, it's clear from this text that he had also talked to other churches about this very same thing, namely the churches at Galatia. So what was he talking about? What is this collection? What is he sort of trying to get them to do? We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but I would encourage you to do so later on. Acts 24, 17 gives us the answer. It was a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. And y'all, there was a genuine need, okay? Think back with me to the beginning of the book of Acts. You have the day of Pentecost where thousands are coming to Christ. And then in Acts 2, we have the beginning of the early church, and we can see that everyone is together and they have all things in common and everyone's sharing with each other as anyone has need. And it's just amazing and it's great. The problem is that well dried up very, very quickly because there was a famine in the land. We know that historically that there was a famine in the land and it was devastating, had a devastating impact, especially on the poorest of people in Jerusalem. On top of that, the Jewish believers, once they came to faith in Jesus, they were stepping outside of orthodoxy. So they were ostracized. They were no longer part of the majority culture when they stepped outside of orthodoxy. So in a lot of ways, you could say that they were oppressed. So the need was genuine. Paul was coming to the church at Corinth. He was sounding the alarm, saying, hey, there's a real need here. I need you guys to rise up and to do something about it. Let's continue on in verse 2. There's a key phrase at the beginning of this verse that's going to help us discover our first principle as it pertains to the method of giving. Here's what it says, okay? On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Did you catch those three very important words? He said, each of you. What does that mean? It means exactly what you think it means. It means each of you. It means he doesn't give any single person a pass. He doesn't say each of you except for brother or sister so-and-so because I know they're in a bit of a unique situation. That's not what he says. He says each of you. And you guys know, you can't make a blanket statement like that without knowing that it's going to require some serious sacrifice from different people. I want you to think about it like this. We know historically that the Corinthian church, it was comprised of the extremely wealthy, but it was also comprised of the extremely poor, many of whom were likely slaves who had either very little income or no income at all. If they did have any income, it was likely very sporadic. Yet Paul says, each of you. So as we speak of the method of giving, the first idea that emerges from this text is that our giving should be sacrificial, okay? Our giving should be sacrificial. So what does sacrificial giving look like? I think a safe way to think about it would be to say that we should give to the point where it stings a little bit, okay? When we think about sacrificial giving, we should give to the point where it stings a little bit. Let me further expound on this, okay? I want to be careful in this sermon. I don't want to assign dollar amounts or percentages to any of this stuff. I don't think that's what this text is driving at, but for the sake of illustration, I want you to think about it like this, okay? Some people can give $100 and it would sting a little bit. Other people could give $100 and not even know that it was missing, not sting at all. One person is giving sacrificially, the other person is not giving sacrificially. When I think about giving sacrificially and how it should sting a little bit, I think about just really practically speaking for me and my wife. We give online through the Mercy Hill online portal. The last thing you do in that portal, you put in the dollar amount and then you hit accept. I can tell you guys, every single month, before I hit accept, every single time, I could think of at least 20 other things that I would rather do with that money. Things that would be great for our family, things that would be great for me personally, things that would be really enjoyable, things that I would like to possess. But God is calling us to give sacrificially. We are to give sacrificially. That's what he's calling us to. It should sting a little bit. Let's continue on in the text by looking at more of verse 2. Pay close attention to this key phrase. Paul says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. As he may prosper. That phrase points us to our second idea that emerges as we think about the method of our giving, and that's that our giving should be proportional. Our giving should be proportional. So we know we should give sacrificially, meaning it should sting a little bit. But we also know that our giving should be proportional, meaning it shouldn't be reckless, right? You know, let me revisit the earlier illustration. So one person could give $100 and it'd be totally sacrificial. Another person could give $100 and not feel it, not even know that it was gone, not really sacrificial at all. Another person could give $100 and it'd be all they have, and then they're bumming meals off their friends for the next 2 weeks until payday, right? We've all got that friend, that person who shows up at your house, they're ringing the door, you open the door, they don't say a word, they walk directly to your fridge, and you're like, okay, make yourself at home, I guess. Welcome. You know, I was talking about this in sermon planning earlier this week, and somebody at the table raised their hand and said, I am that friend, which I thought was very brave of them, knowing that I was going to put it in the sermon. You know, this is like the person who gives so much that they have to live off of a credit card for the next month. You know, there's obvious issues with that. You know, the way we articulate this at Mercy Hill is that God is not calling us to equal giving. It's not about equal gifts. It's about equal sacrifice. It says, as he may prosper. It should be sacrificial, but it should also be proportional. I want you to think about this, okay? I said this earlier. I don't want to give dollar amounts. Don't want to give percentages. Don't think that's the heart of this text. But I love the way that one pastor, Pastor Alistair Begg, phrases this and sort of frames it up. He said, God knows our income. He searches our hearts. And he knows if our giving is in step with our income. That should cause us to really stop and ponder this idea of proportional giving. You know, one more thing to say about proportional giving, and then I promise we'll move on. We are not all in the same place when it comes to giving, but we should all be proceeding forward in generosity. We have a tool that we use for this at Mercy Hill. This is just a tool. This is not Bible, okay? It's called the generosity ladder. Maybe you're not giving at all. The first step of the generosity ladder is to step onto that first rung and be an initial giver. Maybe you've given before, but you're not giving consistently. The next rung is a consistent giver, and you can sort of see the logical progression up the ladder. We're not all in the same place, but we should all be proceeding forward. It's not about dollar amounts. It's about behaviors and attitudes of our hearts. And in this text, Paul gives us excellent guidance as to how we should give by telling us that our giving should be sacrificial and it should be proportional. Let's continue on in verse 2 with the last part of the verse. Paul says, here's what he says, store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. This leads us to our third idea that emerges as we talk about the method of giving, and that's that our giving should be intentional. Our giving should be intentional. Paul says, store it up, meaning set aside money so that when the time comes, you can be ready to meet the need. You know, there's a certain level of intentionality that is required, being aware enough, intentional enough to set aside money for a specific purpose. I want you to think about this. You know, how often are we one day away from payday? You know, we know the check's coming tomorrow. We know the exact dollar amount that it's going to be. And in our mind, we have mentally spent every cent of that money before we've even gotten it, with little or no consideration to being generous or to storing some of it up. You know, this is common sense, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? You cannot be generous with what you do not have, right? Or you cannot buy a wedding ring with money you do not have, right? Unless you finance it. We've got to be intentional enough to store it up so that we can be ready to send it out. You know, a really quick action step for you if you struggle with this idea of intentionality could be to sign up for Financial Peace University at our next Equip seminar. You might not be sure if Financial Peace University is for you. It may be something you've heard about. You're not sure if it's something that you need to be a part of. I'm going to give you a really quick diagnostic statement that may help you determine whether or not Financial Peace University is for you, okay? Here's the statement. If you do not have a personal or a family budget, you should probably go to Financial Peace University, okay? It's going to help you with that. It's going to be an awesome time. It's going to help you really be intentional in your giving. Let's continue on. Look what he says in the end of verse 2. He also says, so that when I come, collections will not have to be made. Why does he say that? He's saying, let's do this in a disciplined, orderly fashion. I don't want to have to revisit this when I arrive. Parents in the room, you can identify with this. He's basically saying, do not make me repeat myself. I don't want to say this again, okay? I feel like I say that incessantly. We've all been there for parents. Here's what it boils down to, okay? The need was urgent and the need was real. And if the need was going to be met in a timely manner, then it would take intentionality from the Corinthian believers. All right, let's continue on and finish out verses 3 and 4 of our text. Paul says, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So in Paul's instructions in verses 3 and 4, he really lays out the fourth idea that emerges as we consider the method of giving, and that's that our giving should be unified, okay? Our giving should be unified. Now, I know some of you, you're looking at that text and you're saying, I just see instructions on giving. I don't see anything about unity in here, Pastor Randy. What are you talking about? Let me show you three different ways that this text is pointing us to unity, okay? The first is that there was unity in the cause. There was unity in the cause. Remember, this collection was for a specific purpose, a specific cause, the believers in Jerusalem. So that's the first evidence of unity that we see in this text. There was also unity displayed by the church in selecting who would carry the gift to Jerusalem. You can see in what we just read that it seems like they had already come together, that they had already selected the faithful men who were going to carry the gift. I love what one commentator said. He said it this way. Each individual decides how much to give, but the church collectively in unity decides whom they will entrust to represent them in the mission. So even the act of selecting who would carry the funds pointed to unity. But there's a third way we can also see that Paul was pointing to unity in this text, and that's unity in the church at large. You see, there's some very important background that I haven't even given you guys yet. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, we know that, man, the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers, they were very skeptical of Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. They weren't really sure what was going on over there at Corinth. Very skeptical. And so this, by Paul going to the Corinthian church, you can see where I'm going with this. He went to the Corinthian church. He said, hey, there's a need for the Christians in Jerusalem. Man, we have an opportunity to meet this need. And in so doing, he was really promoting unity between the Jewish Christians and between the Gentile Christians. Paul was really just seeking to do that through his ministry. So we can see a notable emphasis on unity through this text. Y'all, this idea of unity in our generosity, this is the entire spirit behind the Together Initiative. For those of you who are sort of newer to Mercy Hill, don't know what the Together Initiative is, it's a generosity initiative that we stepped into at the end of last year, 2 years long. It's been an awesome thing so far. The entire spirit behind the Together Initiative is that we would come together unified in our giving and unified in our mission, knowing that unity and generosity that we have here has tremendous impact in the church, in the triad, and in the world. I want you to think about this, okay? Y'all, it's because of our unity and generosity that we have seen 288 people baptized since we started the Together Initiative. It's because of our unity and generosity that we have seen 400 people on average worshiping at our Edgefield campus. It's because of our unity and generosity that we've been able to launch the MH College Live Service and see an average of 300 students over the past couple of weeks worshiping God faithfully. It's because of our unity and generosity that we're going to plant out our very own Eric and Kelly Hovis in January of 2020 to New City Church in Tampa, Florida. Y'all, they are from Mercy Hill, raised up from within the house. It's because of our unity and generosity that we've been able to see those things. And if we continue to be unified in generosity, we're going to continue to see incredible things for the kingdom. So that's the method of our giving: sacrificial, proportional, intentional, and unified. But remember, okay, you can have the method right, but if you're missing the right motivation, then you're missing the mark. Think about it like this, okay? Think about the earlier illustration. You could pay cash money for the engagement ring, but if you don't love the girl, something's wrong, right? You're sort of missing it. You're kind of missing the point. So let's look at the motivation of giving. That's our second point, the motivation of giving. You know, I mentioned some motivations in the intro that can keep us from giving. A desire for security and contentment, among other things, can be motivations that keep us from giving. But I want you to listen really, really closely, okay? This is the grave danger of looking solely at the methodology or the method of our giving. You see, you can get every bit of the methodology right. You can give and also be doing it out of the wrong motivation. Mastering the methodology does not necessarily change the motivation. Y'all, we could give for lots of reasons. We could give because it feels good. We could give because we're afraid of what God may do if we don't give. We could give to gain influence, but these motivations, they fall short. We need a motivation that is somehow greater, a motivation that's somehow richer, a motivation that is somehow deeper than the surface level. So what was the motivation for the Corinthians to give? Well, you could look at the text that we've been in here today, and you could clearly see that there was a need. It was the Christians in Jerusalem. But y'all, there's always a need, right? My kids need stuff from me all the time. I mean, constantly, incessantly, they need things from me. Does not mean that I'm necessarily motivated to meet that need in the moment 100% of the time. And sometimes my motivation for meeting that need is I'm just trying to get them out of my face, okay? Just real talk, okay? Just being honest here tonight. To find the motivation that Paul was pointing the Corinthians to, we actually have to look back at what precedes these four verses. Remember, this was a letter. The chapter markers, the verses, they're not inspired. They're just there to help us in reading the passage. So what precedes these four verses that we've been in here today? It's what we looked at last weekend in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what it says. I'm going to read starting in verse 55. It says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And here's our text for tonight, now concerning the collection for the saints. Puts an entirely different spin on it, doesn't it? Changes everything. It's because of the victory won through Jesus that we should abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Church, that is our motivation, is because Christ gave that we should give. I want you to think about this. If we're going to even begin to understand generosity and giving rightly, we've got to first understand what has been given to us. You know, maybe you're not a believer. You're here tonight at Mercy Hill, and you're just sort of checking things out. If that's you, know this, that before God asks anything from you, he gives something to you. Maybe you've heard this verse before. It's a very popular verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." What did he give? He gave his only son. That is a motivation that can sustain generosity in us, that can grow generosity in us, because gospel motivation, it moves us from guilt to gratefulness in our giving. That's why we need to be constantly reminded of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died in our place, that he gave his life so that we could have life. We need that reminder every bit as much as the Corinthian church did. You know, some of you, you've been sitting here, been listening to me, and you're thinking, why are we even talking about this? I mean, why are we even bringing this up? Why even close the entire dysfunctional church sermon series by talking about money? And my answer to that would be twofold, okay? Here's the first thing. We're an expositional church, okay? That's just a fancy way of saying that we're not trying to dream up or scheme up some sort of something to get to you guys and then trying to find the right scriptures to support our agenda. Rather, we're just going to scripture systematically, looking at what's there, and our aim is to expose, expositional, what is already in the text. So last week, we were in 1 Corinthians 15, talked about the resurrection, talked about the new heaven, being planted in the new heaven. That's what we preached on. This week, we're in 1 Corinthians 16. It talks about money, so we're going to talk about money. Okay, so that's the first reason. Second reason. Y'all, this clearly was not the first time that Paul had talked to the Corinthian church about money. Guess what? Wasn't the last time he talked to them about it either. You know, Paul spent four verses on this subject in 1 Corinthians 16. He spent two entire chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And how do you think he opened up the conversation with them in 2 Corinthians when he began to talk about generosity with them? I'll tell you. Here's what he said the next time he talked to the Corinthians about money. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Why does he bring the gospel back into the generosity conversation again? I said it in the introduction. Churches can quickly become dysfunctional when it comes to money. Y'all, dysfunctional churches, they just flat out do not give. If we don't keep the gospel in view, if we don't seek to rightly apply the gospel to every aspect of our lives, to every aspect of this church, then we are prone to that very same dysfunction. Y'all, we are gospel amnesiacs. We forget the gospel. We need right methodology, and we need right motivation if we're going to be truly generous. Here's the cool thing, though. This just sort of hit me as I was studying through this text this week. The right methodology actually flows from and is driven by the right motivation. I want you to think about it like this, okay? What has God asked from us when it comes to the methodology of our giving that he has not either supplied to us or demonstrated for us? Think about it like this. We said that we should be sacrificial in our giving. Y'all, Jesus sacrificed his life for you and for me. We said that our giving should be proportional. Remember verse 2, it said, as he may prosper. Who do you think supplies us with every single thing that we have? What do we have that we have not received from his hands? The only way that we can be proportional givers is because of the portion that he has supplied to us in the first place. We said that we should be unified in our giving. Through the gospel, we can be united into God's family, united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And unity itself flows from the one who has dwelt in unity since eternity past. We said that we should be intentional in our giving. Do you realize the intentionality with which Jesus has loved you? I want you to think about that. He knows every single thing about you, your deepest, darkest secret, the thing that you wouldn't want anyone else to know, and still he loves you, still he came, still he died. We sang it earlier, still he made a way. Jesus has been immensely intentional with you. Church, here's what I'm getting at. Let's be faithful in generosity. It fuels the mission that God has for us here on this earth. It brings glory to his name, brings healing to his world, and it brings joy to his people. Now, as we close out this sermon and really close out this series, here's what I want to do, okay? I'm going to pray in just a minute, but we're not done yet, okay? I'm going to pray for us. And then I told you earlier, I'm a really practical guy. Here's what we're going to do. After I pray, we're going to spend a few minutes just really practically applying what we've learned today in this text. We're going to go into a time of reflection after that, and then we're going to respond. So would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have been immensely generous with us. God, we thank you that you haven't asked anything from us, that you have not either supplied to us or demonstrated for us. And Lord, I want to pray for those in here tonight, Lord, that there have been stronger motivations that have been keeping them from being generous with the things that you have given them. Lord, maybe their motivation is fear. They're afraid of what the future would look like without money if they don't keep everything that they get. God, I pray that you would liberate them from that. Maybe it's fear on the other side. Maybe they're afraid that if they don't give, that you're thinking differently of them, or that they're somehow out of your favor, or that they're out of your family. God, I pray that you would just eradicate that tonight as well. Lord, I pray that we would move from a place of guilt and obligation to a place of joy and gratefulness when it comes to our giving. Father, I pray that you would break chains here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would make us a church that is not dysfunctional in this area, but is functional, continues to be functional when it comes to generosity. Father, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.